Well, welcome everyone. It's great to see you here. And I would like to introduce Mr. and Mrs. Wing Wong. Would you just stand up for a moment? And we also welcome the extended family and friends that have come. And I had an absolute great time, as some of you might know. I put my dancing shoes on, and I don't think Sam is here today, but Sam actually invited me to come up and dance, so that broke the ice, you know, that was it. And then I was privileged to have a few little steps with some of the teenagers here that, you know, were teaching me a little bit of the new moves. So that was a good time. I thank you, Chow, for the introduction, because it is so true that we sometimes we hide our light, and we keep the salt in the salt shaker. And for those of you who are visiting today, and we're kind of in the middle of a long series on who we are as disciples of Jesus and what we do to make disciples. What is God said for us to do? And we've started out with the Beatitudes. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount very extensively. And we've started out with the Beatitudes, and we have come now to you are the salt of the earth. Now, it's interesting. Jesus does not say, I want you to become the salt of the earth, or I want to for you to become the light. He said, you are. And in the Beatitudes, he said, this is who you are. And we've been describing for the past few weeks that this is our character. When we come to know Jesus and his spirit dwells within us, he says, this is who you are now. And I think I remember saying, like, well, if we had some flowers here, we don't put a seed in the ground of an apple tree and expect a rose to come up. We put the seeds, God puts his seeds within us, and he expects the character to be there. It is by his Holy Spirit. The person of God who's living inside of me and living inside of you, that's his character. And he lives within us. And so it's a matter of allowing who we are to shine out. A matter of allowing who God is wanting us to be within ourselves and showing how we can be salt and light. Now, I just want to start with a word of prayer, and then we will get right into it. Father, we thank you for our time here. We thank you that you've brought us together. We thank you for the family of God. And I pray that your words will speak to each one of us by your Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the things that Chow shared about the workplace is so true. And in the last, probably, I guess, 10 years or so, the Christian world, the theological world, has really gotten stuck into this and have said there's all sorts of websites and books and ministries that are developing about showing your faith in the workplace. Because, as Chow said, this is probably where most of us, and when I say workplace, what I'm also saying here is that women or men who stay at home to raise kids, you're in a workplace. That's where God has called you to be. If you are a student in university, you're in a workplace. If you're a child in primary school or high school, you're in a workplace. We're all in a workplace. And so we just have different types of workplaces. And so God has said for us to have influence. And we talked a little bit about that last week. Now, we have a slide, and so I went, and I don't know if we have any more left, but all of you should have a little handout. And I want you to take this home with you because it's important. The questions particularly, I think, would be helpful. So let me just share this. I'm starting out very practical. Is that you are there, each one of you. Put yourself, put your name in the middle. Put Tom in the middle. Put Audrey in the middle. Put Aaron in the middle, okay? That's you. God has placed you in the midst of your world. Okay? That's your world. And so when you look out at your world, you live in a neighborhood. You might live in an apartment complex. You might live in a dormitory. You might live on a street that only has three houses. You might live in a high-rise building, all sorts of things. You live in a neighborhood, and it's not a chance that you live there. God places us everywhere. He placed us in everywhere we are. You think maybe you chose the house and you chose, I mean, and you did, but God allowed you to go to that place. Okay? So, that's one. You're in a neighborhood. You have brothers and sisters at church. You have that family that you see maybe just once a week. Maybe you see them more often. Maybe you come to small groups or connect groups or in a fellowship or in a Bible study. Okay? Then you all have some sort of social or sport group. Now, don't just, I put that as a big thing. You know, wherever you hang out, you might play chess on an afternoon or something like that in the ANU common room or whatever they call them nowadays. Wherever you are, if you belong to a sport group, if you belong to some sort of social activity, God has put you there. Friends outside of church, acquaintances and friends that you meet outside of church in whatever, maybe it's walking down the road or whatever, you meet them. And then the workplace, which means all the things that I mentioned before. This is your 24-hour, 24/7 situation. And it's important what God is saying here, what Jesus is saying. I want you to be salt and light here. So he's actually saying, okay, you in the middle who belong to me, you are poor in spirit. You need mercy. You hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is who we are. And then he says, because of that, you are my salt and my light. And so where God has placed you, that is what you're to be. Now, if you took this diagram and you prayerfully looked at it and everything, even wrote on it and said, how can I be salt or light in my neighborhood? You know, what happens when the kids across, you know, I've mentioned this before, the kids that live behind me, there have been, I think, two generations since I've been there because the family that lives there just keeps having kids. From different partners. And so the first group grows up and they were footy kids. And so I was always throwing footballs back over the fence, you know, and those neighbors and me years and years ago shared the cost of a color bond fence, you know, I have dents in the colored fence because of the footballs on the other side. I've often wanted to peer over and said, look, I don't care if you make dents on your side, but could you not make dents on my side? But, of course, I know that's impossible for them to do. I haven't said that. But I keep throwing footballs. And then I think that they're all moved out. I think, oh, phew. And then all of a sudden there's another little group of kids, and they're throwing footballs too. So how can I be salt and light to them? And I remember one day I came home from, maybe might have been church or something, and there was a little note in my mailbox. And it said, we are very sorry, but one of our footballs broke a pane of glass in your little garden shed. You know, we are happy to fix it. Just let us know. Well, I didn't even bother with that. But I thought, oh, isn't that cute? And so I began to pray for that family. So these are things that we can do. And then social and sport groups, when I go places, when I'm involved, how can I be some, and we're not talking about, I'm going to whip out the Bible. We're not talking about, oh, I'm going to say, oh, excuse me, I'm a Christian. Do you go to church? You know, what lifestyle are you involved in? Because, you know, that's not too cool. You know, you're going to get punished for that. No. So I want to go to the next slide. And if you turn your page over, you will see just some starting points. Just some starting points. You know, when Jesus sat down with the tax gatherers and sinners and all that, we read the bare bones in the scripture. We might read what is written down, but we don't have the full picture of what happened. Jesus did not sit down on the curbside with somebody who was drunk or somebody who was, you know, a tax gatherer and somebody who didn't have any friends and things like that. He didn't just sit down and automatically say, look, just follow me and it'll all be okay. You know, he didn't say that. He got to know them. That's why they opened up to him. That's why they wanted to even sit next to him. If you start to tell people, oh, I'm a Christian, and I'm putting my three Bibles on my desk so that in case you want to read one, and you know, and I have a cross on there, and I string some beads over here, and I do this over here, I mean, nobody's going to come near you. So if you ever want to be a hermit, just do that. No. People wanted to come and sit next to Jesus. People wanted to share their heart. People wanted to talk about their problems. People trusted him. How in the world could that be? Think of yourself. Who would you open your heart to? Who would you tell people your deepest things? Some of you in here have told me some deep things, but I don't think you've told me the deepest things. And I've usually been pretty honest with you, but I'm sure there's some things there that I haven't shared. And we're not to do that. We're not to share everything. But the point is, what type of person? So let's look here. What do you know about the people at your workplace? The only thing beyond that they wear a weird tie to work, or they wear the same shirt every day for a month, or, you know, maybe you didn't know they had 30 of the same or something like that, you know. Do you know anything about their history, their dreams, their personality? Now, I know that you can't take work time and go and sit next to them, sit on the desk with a cup of coffee. Now, just tell me about your dreams, you know. It's not about that. But you rub shoulders with them, and some of you have been in a certain job for a year. If you've been there more than a week, you should start to know a little bit about people. And ask them things. People love to talk about themselves. Right? So ask them. Show interest. Okay, in what ways can you get to know them? Think of that particular place. Is it over coffee? Is it to invite them to lunch? Is it to invite them to your house? Who knows? It might not be any of those. But the point is, what you think in your context, how can you get to know them? Then what questions would you like to ask them? Think about it. Okay, there's this guy, he always has a tan, you know, and he wears really beautiful Italian designer shoes, you know, so you've noticed a few things. And so how can I, you know, oh, hey, I love your shoes. Did you get those here? You know, that's what I always, you know, you girls, you know, I always say, hey, I like that. Did you get that here? And most of you say, no, Hong Kong or China or something. And once in a while, if you said here, I go, you know, oh, wow, okay, that's pretty cool. But you ask them, you think about things you want to involve them in. Tell me about your family. What trips have you taken lately? What concerns do you have about the world today? Now, these are just random questions. You have to think about the context. Because I'll tell you, the more you find out and the more you talk to people, one day they may very well open up to you in a situation where they need help or they have a concern. And why would they do that with you? Because you have shown concern for them. You have shown interest in them. Do they know you're a Christian? Have you had any conversations about that? What would you like to know about their faith? We're so concerned. You know, like even Chow, when you said that, you know, we get together and as Christians we say, oh, it's so hard. It's so terrible. Oh, what do we do? What do we do? What about that? Why are we so concerned about ourselves? It's all about me. It's all about me. Oh, I can't do this. Oh, I'm afraid to do this. Do we really care about those people that we're around? Do we care that they might never know Jesus? Or that they are failing in something or they're hurting in something? See, the first prerequisite is having love for somebody other than myself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And that's the kind of love. That's what love is. Love is not ooey-gooey. Love isn't the romantic kiss, kiss, kiss. Love isn't the thing is everything's got to be good around me, make me happy. That's not love. So here, what do we know about their faith? Are you interested? And if they say, I'm a Muslim, they say, I don't practice anything, if they say, I sacrifice animals in my backyard, you know, instead of, you know, blah, you know, like that, you say, oh, that's interesting. You know, like, tell me about it. So we become interested in who they are because, you know, as they talk to you, you will see some openings where you can make a difference. You will go, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, and the Holy Spirit's doing this, God's reaching out to people. See? The question I always ask, God, who are you touching today? Who are you reaching out to? I want to be tuned in. My antenna. Fine-tune my antenna. That the Holy Spirit antenna. And so you can start to think, oh, look, they're sad today. They seem agitated today. Oh, they got angry today. Why? Pray for them. Reach out. Would you invite them to the Christmas gathering that we have? Why or why not? To a board games night at your house. To a dinner. So the last thing is consider other ways to engage these people in your world. And deeper conversations and desire to be salt and light among them. It would be good if maybe you put these questions on your fridge so that you could remind yourself of them. Because I really, let's get serious here. Chow just said he had this meeting with other Christians in his workplace, and which, by the way, that's cool, you know, to meet with other people in your workplace. We could start that. You know, when we lived in Kalgoorlie, I started a mom's prayer group for our school where our kids were. And so every Tuesday morning when we dropped off our kids, we asked the school and they gave us a corner of the library because nobody was using it on that day. And we'd all get together and we would pray. These are Christian moms who were happy to pray. And that every Tuesday we got together and prayed for the teachers, the school, the kids, everything like that. Look, you can do anything. There's absolutely nothing that's going to be an obstacle. If it is, you ask God to deal with it. So let's get really serious here. Is that this is who God wants you to be. And instead of thinking about me, oh, I'm scared. Oh, I don't know what to say. Have you trusted in God? Have you put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Hey, let him deal it. Let him do it in your life. Open it up. Say, Lord, you show me. You speak to me. You guide me. You lead me. Because I care for them more than I care for myself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And every one of you in here, including me, we love ourselves. We might have a few little niggles, you know, I wish my hair was longer, I wish my, you know, like, blah, blah, blah. But we really do care for ourselves. See? Even when we, you know, when I was counseling people and people would talk about low self-esteem, and we all feel pretty bad, we feel, you know, oh, that person has low self-esteem, they don't love themselves or whatever. The thing is, you know what that really is? It is still a me-ism. We can think too highly of ourselves, and we can think too lowly of ourselves, and both of them are concentrated on me. We will know that we are healthy When we have a healthy respect for who we are, but it's not so high, we don't think that others are better than ourselves. And when the Bible says think that others being better than yourself, it doesn't mean you become a doormat. It just means that I respect and honor you above myself. So these are things that, see, can I say that Jesus living inside of you does all these things? He heals us. He encourages us. He emboldens us. You know what the deal is in the first church? For 300 years, they did not have exploring Christianity. They did not have Kairos courses. They did not have ABC to two ways to Christianity. They didn't have any of these things. Nothing. They didn't even have the New Testament. But you know what they had? They had Jesus living inside of them. And the greatest movement in the history of Christianity was in the first century. We have lost this dependence on the Holy Spirit living in us, and we have taken in things that man made to try to boost that up. And look, there's nothing wrong with that. I've got tons of stuff. I mean, I'm the biggest reader there is, and I get all these programs and look at them and all that stuff. But beyond all that, I believe in the bottom of my heart, it's Jesus Christ living in you and me. And it makes a difference in this world. And if we have that, the other things, they become like handy little things, but they don't become the be-all and end-all. You must do this course or do that in order to do this. No. Jesus has done it really well over the last 2,000-something years, and he's going to continue to do it. So it's a matter of stirring up ourselves. So I hope that you can take that and pray about it and look at this situation, salt and light, who we are. These are the disciples of the Lord. We are disciples of the Lord. And the question that we must ask is, am I loving and serving my neighbor, or do I have some other kind of agenda? One theologian wrote this: the purpose of every vocation in all of the different spheres in which our multiple vocations occur, in the family, we have a vocation in the family, the workplace, the culture, and the church, the purpose is to love and serve our neighbors. When Jesus comes into your life, he changes our motivations. He changes our purpose in life. He changes our pathway. Everything else becomes subservient to that. It doesn't mean that it's not important, but why do I go on and on about this? It's because you get so much media and so much input from the world that says, you are the most important person. You've got to be this. You've got to be happy every moment. You have to buy into the latest things every moment. You have to achieve. You have to be a CEO. You have to get the best grades. You have to go to the best university. You have to do this and this. Look, if I lived under that every day, might as well just chop me out. I'd be on anxiety pills up to the hilt. God has rescued us from that. Now, he doesn't mean that when you get to know him and you walk with him, oh, I'm going to not be that anymore. I'm going to sell my apartment. I'm going to drive a buggy to church or something. I'm going to get a horse and cart or something like that. It doesn't mean that. We can be the CEO. We can have the mansion. We can drive three cars if you want. Oh, man, I mean, I'm being very facetious here. But anyway, but if your heart is in the right place, if your heart's purpose is to serve and love your neighbor, then that, God will honor that. And he will use those three cars to help brothers and sisters who don't have cars. He will use that big house to bring people, refugees maybe, in, or family who don't have some place to stay, or students, or people going through Canberra, or something like that. He will use those things. Okay. So This is what salt and light is all about. So let me try to put this in some sort of order. What is God's mission? It's not us that has the mission, everyone. It's not us that have the mission. Everybody got that? It's God that has the mission. He had it from the beginning of time, from eternity. God's mission, listen to this. What do you think God's mission is? If I ask for everyone to write it down, you might say, oh, to win everybody to the Lord, to be salt and light, for me to be salt and light. You probably have a lot of different things of what God's mission is. But do you know what it boils down to? Is to fully restore His original intent for the world and humanity's role of co-creativity with Him. His mission is both the creation of the world and its redemption by God's grace. That's God's mission. Goes back to creation. He said, I'm creating you because I want fellowship. I want a family. I want relationship. I want to hang out with you. And I've created this wonderful, beautiful planet and world for you to do stuff on. And God never said, just hang out. You know what He said the first thing to mankind? Work. He said, I'm giving you this garden to work it. So heaven or new creation is not floating around on clouds. It's not, sorry, wing fishing by the stream every day. It is work in God's creation. And He is working to redeem that creation so His original intent can happen. See? And He, in His wisdom, is waiting to send Jesus back till all the brothers and sisters, all the people that He has chosen to be in His kingdom have come. And then He's going to say, it's time. And He'll return and all of creation will be renewed. Our bodies will rise. We will be renewed like Jesus was renewed. You and I, Sue, you and I will recognize each other. But we will be in glorified bodies. See? And we will be doing things. You think mankind has done stuff by creating a computer or something like that? Well, hey, there's stuff that's going to be way beyond whatever. We have eternity to do all that. That's God's purpose. He's chosen you. I don't know why we can just even sit here, you know? If you were at my daughter's soccer game and you saw her make an absolute wonderful save and I looked around at you, I think most of you would be cheering. If you weren't, I'll kill you. No, no. I think most of you would be cheering. I have just said what God's plan is, which is absolutely out there. And everyone sits there very quietly. We should be cheering. This is where the black Americans would say, amen, sister, preach it. You know, like this is where. And I know that there's no excuse of being Asian. I've seen all of you really out there, you know. You thought that you were, like this. Well, I've seen you let it all hang out, you know. And so this should grasp our heart. It should grip our heart. So what Jesus is saying is you and I participate in this mission through every activity of life. That's what He has for us. So wherever you are, in the public service, in a private foundation, at Calvary Hospital, at the dentist, wherever you are, you know, it's not too wild to think in your head, I'm part of God's redemptive activity here on earth in everything I do. because it's going to scoot right in into the kingdom of God one day. Dallas Willard said this, the church is for discipleship, to help us and to prepare us to do just what we've been talking about. And discipleship is for the world. Discipleship is for the world. It's not to say, I've done all this study. It's not to say, I've finished all these things. I'm pretty cool. We become Jesus' disciple, his apprentice, for the world. We follow him into the world. It's interesting. He also said this. The church is the only society. Now, you probably wouldn't think this, but listen to this. The church is the only society which exists for the benefit of its non-members. We've got it all the way upside down. Even when we talk about membership in the church, what am I going to get out of it? What am I, you know? I don't know what I think about membership and stuff. I mean, I'm kind of like anyone who comes in and says that they belong to Jesus. They're a member. But I know that under this day and age, we have to have certain protocols and things like that. But the church, can I tell you this? Biblically, the church exists for its non-members. The church is the light on the hill, salt of the earth. We are here today. You belong to Jesus so that you may be encouraged and supported and cared for and loved so that you can be the light and the salt wherever you go this week and every week thereafter. That's the reason. But you know what's happened? Is it you look at you talk to people about the church, and they say, oh, well, you know, like, we've got to keep it all in our family. You know, we can't let anybody else from a different denomination come in and do this, you know. And, oh, they might think something different, you know. Oh, no, no. Oh, you know, it's, okay, well, what's it going to mean for us? Well, we don't want too many people coming in here. Yeah, all these sorts of things we hear in the church. And I love the church. I want the church. I desire the church, every church, but particularly this church, to be what God wants it to be. To be what the scripture says. Not tradition, because tradition sometimes is wrong. So this is what these little verses we've spent almost two sessions on, and I even think we should spend more. But we are supporting each other as we find ourselves in the journey toward mission. So we need to grasp this. The restored world will be brought to fulfillment when Christ returns to earth. Okay? Everybody says amen? Good. But listen to this. The work we do today contributes to the restoration of the kingdom of God in eternity. You're actually pretty important. You and I have been chosen by God. That within these walls, within our own fellowships and connect groups and everything, that we are salt and light to each other. And then in our church fellowship, when guests and new people come in, we are salt and light to them. You go to work. You go to the laundromat. You go to wherever. You are salt and light in that place as you step into that place. You don't leave the Holy Spirit on your shelf at home. You might not listen to the Holy Spirit, but actually he's here. And so if you really are listening, he will give you words and he will give you direction and he will guide you to how you can be salt and light. And in that moment. So be that. Be what God wants you to be. So as I wrap this all up today, one thing. The goal of human history is given to us in Revelation 21 and 22. It's that God, humankind, and creation, God, humans, and creation will be brought back into harmony, shalom, positive, ongoing relationship. You know the word eschatology? That means what we think of future things. The future of God's kingdom. Eschatology is when is he going to come back? What's it going to look like? All that sort of stuff. What do we believe about that? Our eschatology, what we think about the future, must shape our vision of our tasks here and now. All right? Now, most of us in here are pretty smart people. All of us. I'll include everybody. A lot smarter than me. And one of the things is that all of you, you think about vision for the future. I talk to you. You've got vision for what you want to do next. You've got vision for your own kids. You've got vision for your husband or your wife or your future husband or future wife. You've got vision for other people in the church. You've got vision for what you want to achieve in life. You know, if you didn't have it out there, Tom, if you didn't have what you wanted, something out there that you were grasping for, you would not know what path to take. We have to have that out there to know what path to take. Otherwise, we are the most hopeless of people because we change every day and we don't even know where we're going. Now, sometimes we do get into a little situation like that. But God will sort us out if you allow him to. So, as a Christian, and in the life that most matters to us, eternity in the kingdom of God, we have to have a vision out there. If you believe that God's going to blow up the earth and we're going to float into eternity, well, who cares what you do here? And that's what some people think. If you think that God is going to renew, as in Revelation 21, 22, going to renew this earth, the rivers are going to be not polluted anymore. There won't be climate change, but it'll be eternal, wonderful climate change. Ciao. You still might be working in that. You never know. But the thing is, if we don't have a vision that we are going to use our talents and use our personality, that God's going to use us forever in eternity to glorify him, to encourage mankind, to live forever. If we don't have that, we are lost here. We have no purpose. And what happens is you just make up your own purposes of achieving whatever you want to achieve. But if your purpose is connected to God, then that's what you'll see. Everything I do here has purpose in the kingdom of God. Every person I meet, every person I talk to, every person I comfort, every person I love. And he will then use the earthly pathway through nursing, teaching, quantum physics, whatever, international relations, all that. He will use that pathway for his heavenly purposes, which override everything in the entire universe. That is the God we belong to. That is Jesus Christ. That is the Holy Spirit living within us. That's his purpose. And these little verses where Jesus says, you are salt. You are light. All wrapped up in that. I hope and pray that within your heart, this is immense. I pray it grows within you. And that His purposes will become yours. Let's pray. Father, these are Your words. So much of the time we have a very small view of You. In fact, Lord, I confess that we bring You earthbound. We want You to come down to our level. Well, You've already done that in Jesus Christ. You've already lived amongst us. You already know what makes our heart beat. You've formed us before, when You knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. But Father, so many times we then focus just on ourselves. My little world, what's important to me, how I can achieve, how I can get friends or not get friends, how I can have a husband, not get husband, how can I have kids or not get kids or whatever. But Lord, we fail to see that the greatest purpose in the whole universe is Your purpose of redeeming and restoring all creation to Your glory. And we have chosen, we have been chosen to be part of it. Oh Lord, help us to lift up our eyes, lift up our sights, lift up our hearts to see this even more. Our children belong to that. Our families belong to that. More than anything, Lord, we want to see that happen. And so I pray, Father, that You would come in Your glory into our hearts and shift us to look upwards and to see the big picture. Father, we love You and we honor You. Help us to be the salt and the light that You have made us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.